1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that each of you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We're picking up from where we stopped last week. We looked at the first three verses of that, the first four verses of this last week, and we're going to pick up there. We started to look at three instructions for how to please the Lord with your sex life. And the first one that we saw is number one, remember what it means to be a Christian. Remember what it means to be a Christian, because just the basic relationship that I have with God, that sets how I'm going to approach this matter of my sexuality that he's given to me. Number two, second instruction for how to please the Lord with your sex life. Number two, obey the Lord's commands regarding this. Obey the Lord's commands. And so we're going to see underneath that three commands that come in the text. It's going to be in verses 4 and 5. The first one that we looked at last week is that we ought all to abstain from all sexual activity outside of marriage. And secondly, we looked at last week the second command, control your body instead of letting your desires control you. That's where we stopped, right about verse 4. We looked at that verse 4. And note in verses 4 and 5 that there's a contrast that Paul paints for us. Look at that again, verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. The unbeliever is driven along by his or her sexual passions, Paul says, but the believer is driven instead by a desire to please God with his life. And so he strives to control his sexual passions and to express them only in that one way that's fitting for a person set apart for God, only within the marriage relationship. So the command is clear there in verses 4 and 5. We are to control our bodies instead of letting our desires control us. But that's more easily said than done. In fact, as we concluded last week, we noted that in the lives of many Christian men and women, this represents the greatest battle of their lives. This struggle to know how to control their own bodies and not to be controlled. Paul recognizes the challenge of this. If you notice in verse 4, the way that he phrases this, actually he doesn't say each of you control your own body. He says each of you should know how to control his own body. There is knowledge and skill necessary if we're going to control our bodies for God's glory. Maybe you're here tonight saying, okay, Mike, I want to know how. I want to know how to control my body instead of letting my desires control me. What we're going to look at next, we're just going to survey some scriptures from other places and see 5 daily practices for controlling your body instead of being controlled by sinful passions. 5 daily practices for controlling your body instead of being controlled by these sinful passions that we have. Number 1, watch over your mind or your heart. Watch over your mind. To control your body, you must first control your mind. If you're going to live in sexual purity, it's not first a matter of what you do with your body, but of what you do with your mind. As a man thinks, so he is. Your mind is the rudder of your body. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." As you're watching your heart, you have to control what goes into your heart through the gateway to your heart, your eyes. Job 31:1, Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" The first step after we're saved to resisting the sexual desires that we have and the temptations that come our way, the first step is to recognize that the battle is in our minds. I recently read of a young Christian. He was visiting some friends, a whole group of Christians there. An older Christian man that was part of their group as they were out enjoying themselves, unashamedly watched a woman walk by, only to explain it in this way: "It doesn't matter where I get my appetite, as long as I eat at home." With that attitude, this man is never going to be able to please God with his sex life. The Lord wants his heart. His wife wants his heart. And if he allows his mind and his eyes to go wherever they choose, he is setting the direction, and his body is going to follow the direction that his eyes have set. Watching over your mind, though, it goes beyond what we let our eyes look at. Watching over our mind so that we can please God sexually, it goes beyond just what I look at. Watching over your mind extends to cultivating a positive attitude about your own spouse. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." I think we could turn that around just as easily, right? Wives, love your husbands and don't be embittered against them. Guarding my mind so that I can honor God with my body goes beyond just not lusting, but how do I think about my spouse? Tommy Nelson, he gave 6 E's to describe the ease with which people fall into extramarital affairs. I thought these were good. 6 E's that show the ease that you can fall into an affair. First E that he gave is number 1, eliminate. This is where an affair starts. Affairs do not begin when you experience sexual intimacy with someone who is not your spouse, but much farther back, when you begin to eliminate intimacy in your own marriage. Eliminating intimacy in your marriage might include the intimacy of sex, but also the intimacy that comes by dating, by long face-to-face conversations, by physical affection. And in our marriages, if we allow the intimacy that we have to go away, that's the first step. I'm opening the door to an affair. So eliminate. The next thing that happens as we move into an extramarital affair, we eliminate intimacy in our own marriage. Number 2, encounter. As you do eliminate that intimacy in your own marriage, you'll inevitably encounter someone else who is attractive to you. Third E is enjoy. After that encounter, you soon find that you begin to enjoy your relationship with this other person. This allows her or him to move into emotional space that was formerly reserved for your spouse. Eliminate, encounter, enjoy, expedite. Soon you'll begin to expedite opportunities to be with this person. Fifthly, express this growing relationship that you have with this person. You're going out of their way to see them, to spend time with them. Eventually, this is going to become so exhilarating that you have to express to them in some way that they mean a lot to you, and you'll tell them how you feel about them. If that's reciprocated, then it'll lead to the 6th E, which is experience. All that remains at this point is to experience the physical consummation of that bond that you formed with this other person, and then you are in bed together as adulterers. But where did that start? You know, I mean, you get to the end of that and you're like, oh, we were talking about this in my office the other day. The 3 pastors and Mike were there, and Mike said, "Boy, I'd rather die." And we agreed with that. But I think that's where we all start off, is thinking, "I'd rather die." But how do we get way down that road to where I find myself in this position? Well, it starts with my mind, what I allow myself to look at and think about, and also how am I thinking about my spouse? Am I pursuing love and intimacy? Am I forgiving the things that go on day to day? Am I letting bitterness grow there? That is part of the mental battle that's important for us to maintain purity. So how do I control my body instead of being controlled by sinful passion? Number one, watch over your mind. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Jesus said that without Him we can do nothing. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." If you are to watch over your mind, you must be walking close with the Spirit of God, letting Him control your thoughts, letting Him direct your actions. And what's the sword of the Spirit? As I'm walking in the Spirit, what does He use in my life? What weapon will He use? It's the Word of God, which leads us to the third daily practice for controlling our body. Watch over your mind, walk in the Spirit, be saturated in the Word of God. Be saturated in the Word of God. Turn over in your Bibles. Hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Go over to Proverbs 5 with me. Proverbs chapter 5. Be saturated in the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 gives us this command, this principle. Psalmist writes, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." I really believe that if we as Christians, if we're not treasuring God's word in our heart, we are not going to be able to live in 21st century America and not sin sexually and not sin in this area. That we have to have the Word of God in our lives. To please God with your sex life, you need the Holy Spirit to be wielding His sword in your life constantly. He can take His word and cause its truths to so dominate your thoughts and your life that you can triumph over temptation. With the Word of God dwelling in you richly, you can live in sexual purity. He has that much power. His word is that powerful. Without the Word of God dwelling in you richly, you're sunk. You're just throwing the towel. There's no hope apart from it. Your flesh, it'll constantly be whispering lies to you. It's going to be seeking to cause you to lose control of your mind and then to lose control of your body. Your flesh will whisper to you. It'll say the pleasure that lust promises is better and more real than anything that God wants to give to you. God is keeping you back from enjoyment. Everybody else is having fun. Why shouldn't you? But the Word of God counters with the truth. Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." I've got to have the Word of God to be able to speak to me when my flesh is whispering me lies. Your heart's going to whisper to you. It's going to say, "Your marriage is washed up. Your wife isn't meeting your needs. Your husband doesn't even try anymore. If you want to know fulfillment again, you're going to have to look elsewhere." Right? But the Word of God counters with blessed truth. Look here, you're in Proverbs 5. I love this passage. Proverbs 5, 15. "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Do you see the power of God's word? We've got to have this. We've got to have this alive in our hearts so that we can answer those lies that our flesh is whispering to us. It's only through the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, that you can turn away from sexual temptation. Daily practices for controlling your body instead of being controlled by sinful passion. Number one, watch over your mind. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Three, be saturated in the Word of God. Fourthly, avoid. Avoid people, places, and experiences that will lead to sexual sin. We were talking about this topic yesterday, men's breakfast, and one of the men said, we need to be on the defensive and on the offensive. The offensive is I'm pursuing my relationship with God. I'm learning His Word. I'm meditating on that. Defensively, it's important too. I need to avoid situations where there's going to be temptation. Look back. We're in Proverbs 5. This is Solomon is giving his son wisdom for how to avoid the adulteress. And look at the advice that he gives in Proverbs 5:8. He says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he set the model for all the rest of us men to follow throughout history, right? When the temptation comes, we're to run, cling though she may, and run. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't assume that you're strong enough to handle tempting situations. Stay out of the situations. Let's turn over to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 on our way back to Thessalonians. It's halfway there. So Matthew 5:27. So Jesus' advice or commands on how to deal with lust and temptation. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus advises us, when dealing with lust, to take radical action to avoid it, right? To take radical action. If, as you go through your life, you find there's a situation where you've lost a battle in your mind. This is where the battle is fought. It's in our minds. And you get to a point where, look, I didn't respond well to this situation. I've sinned. What do I do at that point? Well, thankfully, in Christ, there's forgiveness, right? I run to Him. I say, Lord, this is sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And then I've got to go to the Lord and say, okay, what kind of radical action do I need to take so that this doesn't happen again? You have to know how to control your own body. This means staying out of situations. Sometimes it means staying out of situations. It might mean for you that you've got to stay out of situations that somebody else could be in and it wouldn't bother them. But you just know, look, I need to stay away from this. What radical action might the Lord be calling you to take? Are there places that God wants you to avoid? Is there a change God wants you to make in terms of your television intake? Is there a magazine subscription that needs to be canceled? Do you need to reconsider how you use the internet? What about the music you listen to or the books that you read? In our ABF, there was a young Christian wife who was explaining one day, she said, well, she stopped reading romance novels because the guys in the romance novels set such a high bar for what a Christian husband would be like that no real human guy could live up to it. And it was making her dissatisfied in her marriage, as her husband sitting next to her, you know. But I'm glad that she shared that because it's not just physical lust, right? If we're longing for something that God hasn't given to us, that fits in here, this purity. Sometimes the radical action that God desires from us is a step of radical accountability. That leads us to our fifth daily practice for controlling your body instead of letting your passions control you. That's this: seek help from others. Maybe you recognize that you have been sinning in this area of sexual purity, pornography or lust or some kind of relationship or whatever it might be. And you know that you've been sinning and it's been going on for months. It's been going on for years. And you look at it and you say, well, I'm not making any progress. I want to make progress, but I'm not. And what happens is you just keep coming up with new plans, right? I got a better plan today than I did a couple of days ago. But you just keep, if you keep failing and the plans break down, you find yourself going back to where you started. What do you do? How do you get out of this? I want to show you a verse that is a way to freedom. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to Proverbs 28. It's a powerful verse. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Listen, if you've been trying to forsake this sin while leaving it concealed and you've not been able to, then the time has now come for confession. And you say, now, if my spouse ever found out about this, it would ruin our relationship. But your addiction is already ruining your relationship. In reality, if you want to be free, here's a road to it. Go to your spouse and confess. Maybe you're a young person here. You want to be free and you're stuck in this. Go talk to your dad. Talk to your mom. If I go talk to my wife, my dad, it's going to be the worst day of my life. Right? This is something you do not want to do. And yet, it's the road to freedom. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Or you can come talk to a pastor. We want to help you. All three of us have had guys in our office where we've been talking about this issue. And God can deliver. The Spirit really is powerful and can deliver from this. I've seen men go from being bitter and disappointed and discontent and distant from our church and distant from their wives and rough on their kids to where I kind of looked at this man and I'm like, does he know the Lord? To go from that to being passionate about reading the Word of God, to be asking me, well, how do I lead my family in prayer and devotions? Because I want to share with my kids this, and to where they've taken their relationship with their wife to a whole new level, way beyond anything they've ever known. And the difference for them was they went from hiding their sins to confessing and forsaking them. There's so much power. There's so much power in the Spirit. Sometimes we just have to admit I can't do it by myself. God's calling me to humble myself and seek help. And the help is there. A key tool that God has given to you to stay pure is accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And someone might say, well, why do I have to have accountability? Isn't it true that the Holy Spirit is powerful enough that I should be able to resist this temptation without help? Well, the issue isn't really about the Spirit being powerful. I have a slide that goes with this to try to help answer that question. It's kind of fuzzy, so I'll read it to you as we go. So here's this lady, I don't know who she is, maybe it's his mom or some parent in this kid's life trying to give him some helpful advice. And she says, this is a difficult decision. In times like this, you have to learn to trust your heart. Trust your heart, sweetie. Slide two. Boy is looking there contemplatively saying, okay, heart, what's it going to be? Slide three. This is the heart. Sin, says his evil heart. And slide four, he's rejoicing in his wicked celebration over it. Yes, I'm going to do what my heart wants to do. What's Jeremiah 17:9 say? Thanks, Sean. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust our hearts. We just can't trust our hearts. Even as believers, we've got the Spirit living within us. I don't trust myself to be alone on the internet, unmonitored. I don't trust myself there. Some of the most effective accountability that I've found for that, we pay $6 a month for a service called Covenant Eyes. It's a reporting software, and it's on all my computers here and at home and on my phone. And once a week, my wife gets a report if anything that Covenant Eyes thinks is iffy. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself to be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Parents, don't trust your children to be sexually pure with media. Even if you love your kids, you know that your kids have a great heart, they love the Lord, they want to do what's right, you don't want to leave them alone. You don't want to leave them alone in this battle. You are their accountability. Don't trust your children with a TV set in their bedroom. If you make your child fight that battle, they're going to lose it. Put the TVs in public rooms or in storage, I guess. Right. install blocking software on your home computers. There's a free blocking software. It's called K9 Web Protection, like the letter K, the number 9, Web Protection. It's got this little image of a dog, and every time somebody accidentally goes to YouTube, it'll start barking really loud, and everyone around will be like, what are you looking at? Works okay. Free. Did you give your child a mobile device or a tablet for Christmas? Maybe an iPod or an iPhone? It's great. But if you did, then you just bought for your child the most prominent porn-consuming device in America. Saw stats. This is from this past year. 52% of pornography consumed in the United States was consumed on mobile devices. And 10% was consumed on tablets. So almost two-thirds of the pornography that's now being viewed is being viewed on devices that are you can take with you wherever you go. So if you're a parent, you've got to think about, well, what's my plan for helping my child with this? What's my plan for helping them monitor their use of the Internet? Don't leave them alone. Don't leave them alone in this. God's appointed you as a parent to help them. So we ought to obey God's commands regarding our sex life. We've seen two of them. Letter A, abstain from all sexual activity outside of your marriage. Letter B, control your body instead of letting your desires control you. Letter C, third command that God gives to us, is do not sin against anyone else by disregarding these commands. Don't sin against anyone else by disregarding these commands. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel or control his own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Paul's appealed to them on the basis of their relationship with God. And he's talked to them about the importance of controlling their own bodies. And now he extends his appeal and encourages us to consider the effects of our behavior on the people around us. He says no man should transgress against his brother. Transgressing is stepping over the line of what is proper. No man should defraud his brother. Defrauding someone is to cheat them out of what rightfully belongs to them. This is in this area of sexual ethics. Don't transgress against your brother. Don't step over the line of purity, and don't take what belongs to someone else. And the truth is, any sexual activity outside of God's will for you causes harm to other people. Who do you wrong? Say you get involved in adultery. Who do you wrong? We could come up with a long list of people. Obviously, you wrong the person that you're having that affair with. You wrong their spouse. What pain would that bring, right? You wrong their children. You cause harm to your husband or wife. You cause harm to your children. If this is a believer getting involved in adultery, you cause harm to anyone in your church that you've ever ministered to that looks to you for guidance. You cause harm to any unbeliever you've ever shared the gospel with that's going to start to wonder, what in the world? That doesn't fit what they told me. Sexual sin, oh, it just causes so much pain, and it just scatters out. It's like a ripple that doesn't stop. We look at David's life and the misery that came from his sin with Bathsheba. But sexual sin does not only hurt people if they're married. It's also true for singles. There's a book by Wendy Shallot. I'm probably not pronouncing her last name right. But her book is called A Return to Modesty. And in her book, she surveys the results of this current generation of kids that are growing up that have been raised on casual sex being accepted. She says, now, on campus, on secular campuses, sex is about as personal as two airplanes refueling. The phrase that's used for it is hooking up. And at the heart of this idea is that this sexual connection is based purely on physical attraction, and there's no promise of a relationship. The woman shouldn't expect a follow-up call or a date or anything like that. It's just a hookup. So say that you have a young person and they go and they join in the prominent culture, and so they have a hookup. But the thought is, well, no harm done, right? Because if she's smart, she's got protection, so she's not going to have a baby. and both people enjoyed it, and there's supposed to be no emotional connection, and so you just go on with your life, and everybody's happy, and we both had fun. But that is all a lie of Satan. It's a lie of Satan. Both boys and girls in these situations are sinning against one another. They're, Paul says, don't defraud one another. It's to take what belongs to someone else. Well, what you've done there is you've taken from that other person what ought to have, they ought to have been able to take that virginity into their marriage as a gift for their spouse. And now they're not going to be able to. And there's lasting effects for both of the people involved. As they head off into the future, it's going to cause difficulties. Well, someone says, okay, well, yeah, I get that. If you get involved in adultery, it'll hurt a lot of people. Even singles, sure, it hurts people when they sin. But what about lust? If you're only acting on it in your mind, it's not hurting anybody. I read a Christian, more than one Christian book that was saying that, well, yeah, a person pleasing themselves sexually, that they ought to do that because it's a way to kind of blow off some steam. And by doing that, maybe you'll keep yourself from actually having sex with someone else. That's horrible. Well, what about that? Does it hurt anybody if it was just my personal lust and nobody knows about it? It does. I mean, think about it. Every time that we lust, if I'm a married person, every time I lust, it's a sin against my mate. I've promised her my exclusive love, that I'm going to share intimacy with no one else. And any time that I go against that, I am breaking the promise that I made to her, that she is going to be my exclusive lover. It causes hurt to her. It causes hurt to me. Doesn't it mess up my relationship with God? It does. Several times I've heard from wives say, well, I know when my husband's not being pure because he acts differently towards me. And of course he does. Of course he does. Sin is going to have an effect. So when Satan is whispering to you, oh, it's not going to make any difference, this doesn't hurt anybody, it's a lie. Paul says, let no man transgress and defraud his brother in the manner. A Christian is one who is defined now by love. My love for God, love for other people. My love for God ought to make me want to obey His commands. My love for the people around me ought to make me want to be pure in my sexual life. And at this point, maybe you're thinking, boy, Mike, you're making a really big deal out of this. But it only ramps up from here. If we look at the rest of the passage, there's three instructions for how to please the Lord with your sex life. Number one, he says, remember what it means to be a Christian. Number two, obey the Lord's commands regarding your sex life. And then thirdly, let God's warnings motivate you to flee sexual sin. Let God's warnings motivate you to flee sexual sin. And God gives three serious warnings as we come through verses 6 through 8. Three things that will be true if you disregard his commands in this area. First, letter A, he will take it upon himself to avenge your sin. He will take it upon himself to avenge your sin. Look at verse 6. And he says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Satan and your flesh, they're going to whisper to you. They're going to say nothing bad is going to come of this. Nobody's going to know about it. You're going to get away with it like you have before. It's not going to affect you. It's not going to affect anyone else. It's a lie. Jesus says that he has appointed himself as the avenger in all of these matters. He takes the side against those who are being sinned against, and he takes it upon himself to secure justice for them. Those who walk in a continual pattern of sexual sin, God will bar from heaven. He will consign their souls to eternal torment in hell. It's the warning of Scripture all over when this sexual sin is being talked about. What's the punishment for sexual sin? Well, it's hell. A believer is one who is turned away from such sins. Now, we are not perfect, and we can still fall into lust. We can fall into it repeatedly. We can fall into fornication. We can fall into adultery, even as believers. But what's the direction of your life? Have you submitted your sexual life to Jesus? If the answer is no, then you're still facing God as your avenger. But if I'm a child of God's, if I have submitted to Him and yet I'm still falling into sin, do you think that the Lord's discipline is going to be light? He's declared Himself to be the avenger in all of these things. If you disregard His commands, He's going to take it upon Himself to avenge your sin. Letter B, if you disregard His commands, you're defeating the purpose of His saving you. You're defeating the purpose of His saving you. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The quote on the church sign out by the road now, it's a quote really from Spurgeon. He says, Jesus did not come to save you in your sin, but to save you from your sin. God's call to forgiveness and to eternal salvation is also a call to purity of life, and the two can't be separated. His call to salvation is a call to sexual sanctification, being set apart for Him in our bodies. If you disregard His commands, He's going to take it upon Himself to avenge your sin. You're defeating the purpose of His saving you. And thirdly, you are rejecting God Himself. If I say, I'm going to go ahead with this. I am rejecting God Himself. Look at verse 8. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. A more literal translation of verse 8 goes like this. Therefore, the rejecter is not rejecting man, but God, who gives His Spirit, the Holy One, to you. We don't know. Was there somebody in the church of Thessalonica who was openly questioning Paul's teaching on this? They had just made a radical change in their behavior. Were there whispers going around like, well, are all these sexual restrictions really necessary to be a Christian? Are some of them just Paul's idea? Can we just keep Jesus and go back to our old sexual practices? Paul says, look, if there's anybody talking like that, if you're rejecting these sexual ethics, it's not me that you reject. It is God Himself who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Why bring that up here at the end? Paul's urging us to be sexually pure, to control our bodies. And then he says, God gives us His Holy Spirit. There's a couple of thoughts that this brings out. One is this, no Christian can ever say, I can't help it. No Christian can ever say, I can't control my sex drive. It's a part of my nature. I'm addicted. I have no power to change. That is just not a statement that we can make, because God has given His Spirit, the Holy One, to us. There is power in Him. No Christian can ever say, I can't help it. There's another thought that Paul may be including in here that he expresses more explicitly over in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn back there. Why bring up the Holy Spirit, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, when he's talking about sexual purity? Paul is reminding us that we Christians, we really have the Holy Spirit. He really does live within us. We're one with Him. As Denise was explaining to the person that she was sharing the gospel with, we're one with Him. But what's that mean? If I'm one with God, the Holy One, and then I go off into sexual sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Skip ahead to verse 17. For the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? What's Paul saying here? Well, we're one with Christ now. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, are you going to drag the Holy Spirit with you as you go connect with the prostitute? Or are you going to drag along the Holy Spirit of God with you as you go and have an affair? You're going to drag God's Holy Spirit with you as you go off and look at these images on the screen? Don't. Don't drag Him along as you dive into sexual sin. He's not going to sit back and allow it. Sexual purity is just so vital for our Christian lives. It's all over Scripture, and it's something that we need God's Spirit's help in. Sexual purity is essential if I'm going to walk close with the Lord. May God, by His Holy Spirit, help us to obey this command. May He help us to help each other obey this command and control our bodies rather than being controlled by the passions that are part of our flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we can't come to You as pure people, as people who have obeyed this in our hearts. We have to come to You only on the merits of Christ, because in Him You have forgiven us. We praise You for that forgiveness. And now, Lord, we long to be pure. We want to obey. Lord, give us a greater desire for that, and give us victory. Will You give us victory against the evil one as he comes and he tries to tempt us? Will you drive us into Your word? Will You fill us with Your spirit? Will You give us humility to go to other people and help, ask for help, just so that You might be honored, so that You might be glorified? People looking on would say, well, there is something really different about the way those people live, and it's because of You, it's not because of us. God, for Your glory, keep us pure, keep us safe, protect us from the evil one, as Your Son has taught us to pray every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.